Luke 21, starting in verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, be with us as we open your word, as we seek to discern your will for our lives and all facets of our lives, but specifically including our finances, Lord God, a touchy subject we know, one that has been corrupted by the church for millennia. Let your Holy Spirit move among the hearers, Lord God, that we would be blessed to hear your word and your truths, and that we would seek to honor you with all we have, all we do, all we say, all we think, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as you may have gathered from this text, there is a financial aspect to this, and as such, that'll be the focus on our sermon this morning. Here's how I feel about this morning, just so you guys know where I'm coming from. I had a job 15, 18 years ago that I absolutely hated. It was the worst job I've ever had, the worst boss I ever had. His entire existence was to just put his thumb down and belittle me and do all sorts of things. He was very insecure, a micromanager. Just, you can picture this guy. It was atrocious. It's during the Great Recession, so I wasn't able to really just change jobs relatively easily. And so I'd show up at work every morning about 15 minutes early just so I could sit in my car and pray, "Lord God, get me through today. Please get me through today." And that was my heart. I liked the job. I liked the coworkers. I liked the work. Just the boss. And we had a rule when we got home. When every time I got home from work, my wife could not never ask me about my day. Never, "How was your day?" We had an agreement. It was just assumed it was the worst day imaginable. I don't want to talk about it, and I don't want to lie. So just don't ask me, and we just never talked about it, okay? That was our strategy for 2 years while I had that job. I know I'm not alone in this. I know many of us don't like hard conversations. We get to things like Matthew 18. Who wants to always confront someone where they see wrong or sin, especially if it's not a sin to you, but you see them going down a path in their life? How many of us want to say, "Hey, you know, how's your marriage doing?" Right? We don't always want to confront people in obvious areas of sin or concern. We always want to encourage and exhort and pray for one another. It's great, but how often do we want to open up our hearts with what we're struggling with and kind of be known and be real and be uncomfortable? And I think it's understandable why that's difficult and why you would do that selectively, and there's wisdom. But the reality is, we don't want to be made to feel uncomfortable. And I fall into that trap as well. And even as a pastor, I want to preach the word of God faithfully. I want to encourage and exhort. I want you to see the beauty of Christ and the work done on the cross on behalf of those who would believe. This is the truth, an amazing truth that we have in this wonderful hope in this hopeless world. But I also need to admit a bit of cowardice at times on teaching on things that are difficult to hear, theologically challenging. Theological differences. Again, stay tuned the rest of Luke 21 if you want to start reading ahead. But today we have one of those awkward topics, and it's about your financial giving to the church. Beeline to the exits right there. Right? This is the reality. I read this, I study it, right? And I say, let's talk about giving to the church, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, it's kind of hot in here. Is that AC still broken? I think I left a pot roast in the oven I got to check on. This is not something I want to preach on. Personally, I don't. I mean, let's lay our cards on the table. There's two main reasons why none of us are comfortable with this topic. And one is because Christians, but corrupt individuals in the name of Christ, in the name of the church, have completely ruined this concept out there. The many swindlers on TV who feel that there's someone out there who's got $1,000 and they just want to write that check on it. I've seen it. You've seen it. Or just as you look around and you see monstrous mega churches with every single program imaginable. They're always just telling you how you need to sign up to get on the serve team. They got 14 people working in the audio visual department. Their coffee bar is on point. This is the type of things, and like, oh, we need your money, right? And so it's awkward. It's awkward to hear it, to, for me as a pastor, to even associate myself with those people. I hate that so much. I mean, as when it comes to money, again, I don't want to talk about it, and I don't want you to think I'm greedy. I don't want you to think that I care about anything like this. Such I don't want you to feel like, hey, you. I know many of you. I know most of all of you. I know your financial situations. Just dig deeper. I don't want you to feel that coming from me at all. In fact, I had to be asked recently, hey, do you guys even take an offering? I'm like, oh yeah, it's in the back. We don't pass the plate. We don't have a give online option. We don't ask for anything ever, almost to, in my preparation, to my conviction. But the reality is, we as a church go out of our way to say, we don't care about money one bit. And that's the truth. We just trust God. And if God shuts these doors because they can foreclose in the building, well, that's his will, right? We trust the Lord. But there's another second reason this is an awkward topic. And it's maybe because those who hear messages like this don't want to be challenged on this and don't want to be convicted on this and don't want to be confronted with an area of their lives where we have been disobedient to God. When we read scriptures about giving and generously with a cheerful heart, well, maybe some of us don't like that concept as much as the next topic about trusting God for all things. It's easier for both sides to agree not to talk about this topic, and it's hard to preach the truth in this environment where money has truly corrupted almost all aspects of society, especially and including the church. And since I want nothing to do with that corruption, I stay as far away from that as possible. And then we get to passages where it's right there, and because we're an expository church, we go through scripture, we preach what the Lord has for us. So we cannot just agree not to talk about that today. So today, let's agree that we're just hearing from the Word of God and that we are going to mutually approach the Word of God with humble hearts and see what he has for us. Because as uncomfortable as it is for you and for me, the fact is scripture talks a great deal about money. Jesus talks a great deal about money. And how we handle our finances impacts our heart greatly. Where you lay up your treasures, there your heart is also. And we've seen repeatedly in scripture how you approach your finances and your money and your love for money can have a consequential impact on your eternal salvation. So, if you think that's a strong statement, by the way, just go read the story of the rich young ruler, which I had to trim so much out of this message. This could have been a very short message or a very long message. I'm shooting for medium. That one got on the cutting room floor, but for the sake of his finances, he gave up salvation. So bear with me today. Give me grace if this is uncomfortable as we seek to look into this again, as you know. And by the way, I want to make it clear, especially for our members and regular attenders, I don't know a single one's giving. Like, I don't know a single person. I don't look at it. I get a monthly statement of the totals, annual. So there's no eyebrow wiggling at anyone like, this is for you, buddy. You need to hear this. I don't know, and I don't care. And if you're a visitor, this is my first time preaching on it, so you're not walking into the church that asks for your money every week. Go with God. Hear the word of God. Preach for it, and just trust him to work in your life. Okay, there's all the caveats. Let's get into this. Our first point for the note takers is our relationship with money. So I'm going to preface even getting to the passage with understanding our relationship with money as we lay this groundwork. So the first thing is, what should our relationship to money look like? And what does our relation to money look like? How do we think about money? Is money good? Should money be acquired at all costs? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. The Proverbs 31 woman who buys a field and grows and sells. Like, is that how we should approach money? Is money evil? Should money be hated and detested and just thrown away as quickly as it comes into contact with you? Is it neutral? Is money neutral with, hey, I could take it or leave it. I really don't care. It's kind of like coffee and tea. Like, I like coffee, I like tea. No, we fought a revolution 249 years ago to be coffee drinkers in this country. So I won't give on that one. But realistically, should we look at money as evil? What is money? What is money? Money is paper, dead guys on it, round metal objects that represent very little value. Money is, more honestly, it's a website you pull up and log into and you see some number on the screen and that tells you whether or not you can pay your bills that month. Money is an app you pull up on your phone that you transfer to someone else or tap on a machine or swipe a card so you can buy gas or get Starbucks. This is what money is. Money is a theoretical concept that we almost never have any physical interaction with, but it represents how many things we can acquire and how we are able to enjoy life. That's what money represents. So money is comfort and status and security. It's about the ability to pay rent or to buy food or to go golfing or to put gas in the car or to fix the car when it breaks down. Money itself is a tool. We all have tools. Money is a replacement for something else. I have a log splitter. That log splitter, it cost me almost $1,000, but that represents the fact that I can save my old back and knees hours and hours and hours of chopping wood, that I could save money heating my house. Money represents time, physical comfort. If you can afford to have a landscaper, it frees up your weekend so you can do something else on Saturday, go fishing rather than yard work. This is what money represents. Money represents not only the necessities like food and gas in your car and fixing it when it breaks down, it also represents things we want. Represents my weekends free. Again, I pay someone that I could drive through a car wash for $20. But it also represents social status, luxury, opulence, keeping up with the Joneses, corruption, comfort. There's a whole spectrum of those who are on the very low end and clamoring for money, and those who are on the very high end, and everywhere in between, we all have a relationship to money, and I promise you, it dominates your life. Whether or not you're deciding to try and buy a house and save up, or make rent, or move to a nicer neighborhood so your cars don't get broken into, or buy a boat, or fix up your RV, whatever these things are, this is our relationship with money. And these are not bad or evil things, by the way. I'm not listing out a bunch of sins for you to stop engaging in. I'm saying money is a tool that buys freedom and comfort and social status and the ability to eat three meals a day. Money represents pretty much our entire lives. It's probably the single most dominant aspect of our lives. Many of us spend more time at work earning money, earning a digital direct deposit amount, than we do with our families, than we do sleeping, than we do with engaging in any activity we desire and enjoy. We willingly spend time away from our friends and family working at a job, may or may not give us satisfaction, but we do that so that we can buy freedom and comfort and a house and food and all those things we've talked about. How many couples have spent hours fighting over finances and decisions and who spends more and how do we get out of debt and do you even care? How do we retire? How am I going to not be a Walmart greeter or eat dog food? These are the things that fixate our lives. Student loan debt, consumer debt. Do I declare bankruptcy? I had a friend who was so much in consumer debt that he went to declare bankruptcy, and the guy said, not quite enough debt. So he went out and bought 3 TVs. This is not an exaggeration, just so he can get over that threshold and now declare bankruptcy. Finances dominate our lives. Whether you're investing, if you're wealthy, how do I invest? How do I make more money? Got my mind on my money on my mind. How do I put it here for a 4% return on investment? Do I become another landlord over here? These are the facts that money exists and dominates our lives. And if this fact alone is not sinful, through the creation ordinance, through the fall, we were all told to toil the earth, to work hard by the sweat of our brow will we eat, provide shelter for our families, provide security, all these things. Money is necessary, but money is dangerous. Money is a necessary tool that has the ability to separate you from God. 1 Timothy 6 tells us this, verses 6 through 9. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Food and clothes, be content. Okay, so obviously if you're on the other side of having food and clothing, there's a necessity for the bare minimum to be met. And then after that, if you desire money, if you desire riches, if you desire esteem and comfort and success and Hawaiian vacations, not that there's anything wrong with those, then that will be a snare that will plunge you into ruin and destruction. Again, this is the Word of God. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? This is the inspired, inerrant Word of God? That this is the truth about those who desire to be rich, desire excess money beyond food and clothing, which, by the way, it's probably most of us, certainly including myself. And yet, how many of us would desire read this passage with this stark concern, read about the rich young ruler, and still desire more? How many of us take this approach, guilty? God, I understand all of these, but I'm not like that. Let me prove it to you. Trust me. If I win this lottery, you'd be amazed at how generous I am. Everyone I know would own a house, God. Just trust me on this one. How many of us think that we are the ones who can escape the reality that the love of money is quite dangerous? How dangerous? Well, I think we know how dangerous it is. 1 Timothy 6:10, the verse that follows those verses. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And through this craving, some have wandered from the faith. Through the craving of money, some, potentially many, have wandered from the faith. By the way, this is a poor translation. King James and a bunch of early translations all said the love of money is the root of all evil. And modern translators have kind of gone to this all kinds of evil, as in there's not a manner of evil that's not affected by it. But a better translation is the love of money is the root of all evil. And many of us can rightly in our hearts say, I don't love money. I don't even carry cash. I don't know how much is in my bank account. But the reality is, money is comfort, air conditioning, vacations, the ability to own a home, the ability to spend more time with your family on the weekends, right? This is what money represents, the ability to drive to, we just had our car fixed on Friday. What a blessing to be able to drop it off and have someone fix a problem rather than having to stress about it. This is a blessing. We desire these things. It's okay in a sense, but those who desire, where does it go from to want, crave, to love? This is our challenge. This is our challenge. Because remember, money is a substitute for everything. It's not the digital number in the bank account. It is, what do your friends think about your new car? Money is a substitute for all things. And here's the challenging one to me personally. Money is a substitute for give us this day our daily bread. If you are wise with your finances and trust the Lord, how much easier is it to trust the Lord when you've got the money in the bank to pay rent this next 3 months and buy food and groceries and not worry about a thing? Money is a substitute for Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply every need as long as I've got a fat bank account, Lord. Money is a substitute for the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Money, having finances, which by the way, I would recommend and counsel any young person, save up. This is not anything. This is just explaining and laying the groundwork for our passage today. But money is a substitute for trusting God. A fat bank account is a substitute for trusting God. Okay, so that's money. That's how we think about money. Now let's just get to our passage. Luke 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. By the way, I'm not poverty stricken, so everything I'm preaching today, I'm feeling myself, okay? This is not directed to anyone. This is challenging. I was talking this through with my wife this week, and she's like, what does this mean for us? I'm like, I don't know, right? This is a reality. We're just dealing with the word of God as we come to it. So look at this passage. Again, I want everyone to look at this passage either on the screen or in your Bibles. Study the language, study the sentiment on it. Give you a second to think this through. What is the thesis statement? What are we extrapolating from this? What's a declarative statement we can read these words and say, well, that means this? Just so we're not so awkwardly silent, I'm going to suggest one. And it's going to sound a bit controversial, but nevertheless, I think is accurate. The righteousness of your giving is directly related to how much your giving impacts you. I think we can see that from this passage as we look, right? By the way, that hits me very hard as well. Jesus is observing in this passage the financial giving of those with means, apparently. These with wealth, those with large sums of money to their net worth, their bottom line. And he's seeing them give this large amount or generous amount. Certainly other passages tell us, don't make sound trumpets when you're giving. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. There's all sorts of examples in Scripture of people, men giving generously for the sake of everyone seeing how generous they are. And then he says, he observes that, but then he observes this poor, poor widow who gives two small copper coins, just a couple of pennies. But it represents 100% of her net worth. And she is praised by Jesus for this. If I were advising her, if I was in the situation, I would tell her, hey, sweetie, you can hold on to that. The church doesn't need your money, right? Isn't there a lot of things that we would say practically to someone in that situation? It's okay to have a little savings account so that when things go bad like that. But what I see here in Scripture is Jesus observing this and praising this widow. While these guys gave very fat donations. Imagine if we don't even pass the plate here, and that's even the term, but now we have velvet bags, right? So church would pass a velvet bag, and kids would wipe their nose and grab it, and you'll, like, grab the rim so you don't touch it and hold the velvet because you don't want the germs. But imagine if we had a, and you can, like, drop your money in deep, and that's fine. No one sees anything. But imagine old school where there's, like, a silver plate that you pass aisle to aisle, and there's an usher on the end passing it. You picture this. I'm sure I'm not making this up. Okay, and imagine if you see this, and you, as it's coming down your aisle, you hear a couple of coins clank in there, and you're like, oh, you see this old lady drop a couple of coins. Okay, and then right before it gets to you, the person next to you is this, he is a spiffy guy, he's got perfect hair, perfect teeth, a nice gold Rolex, right? And he's sitting here, and he pulls out a fat wad of hundreds with a rubber band around it, it's like $10,000, and he drops it right on the plate, passes it to you. Can you picture that scenario? This is essentially a modern day version of exactly what we see right here. You tell me, which story are you going to tell your friends or your family after church? Are you going to say, man, this lady, she gave just pennies, but I'm sure that represented a lot to her. This is the story, what Jesus is telling right now. And Jesus is not telling the story, man, these guys are generous. As they've been blessed, which, by the way, financial blessing is good and godly and from God. All good things come from God. But as these men are blessed, they give generously to the church. He's not lauding that. He's saying, okay, it's easier for you. He's not even saying this to them. He's saying, this woman who gave all she had. This woman, he is appraised, and we can even infer her righteousness is great because of that. And here's the reason, and here's what I've been, forget the finances, this is what's in my heart pastorally nonstop. It's because we've been called to give everything in our lives to God. We're not called to be Sunday Christians who show up, check a box, or better yet, Thursday evening services so that it doesn't affect my weekend. We are called to be sold out followers of Christ. And yes, in all aspects of it, but including giving, and that's not new, that's not church, that's not 2025 church, that's not your AD 30 church. Go back to Cain and Abel, they brought their first fruits, go back to the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy, go back to all sorts of time, giving generously, giving cheerfully has always been a part of God's plan for his people. What are Cain and Abel giving to at that time, if you think about it? Literally, they're not even feeding the poor with that. There's like four people on the planet. They are giving of their blessings or meagerness. They are giving to the Lord. They are saying, God, everything comes from you, and I honor you with this. Today, some have more than others, and we've all been called to have different giftings and talents. Some, my friend, he's a pastor, but before he was, he's a tile worker and a construction guy, and he said, I don't know what it is, but I do not have the ability to make money in life. And that's okay. He acknowledged it, and that's fine. There's just the poor you will always have with you. And some are blessed with the ability to make a fair amount of wages or money or investments or whatever it is. But the reality is, Jesus doesn't look up at the guys who give more and look down on those who have less to give. He praises this widow. And here's why. Here's why. God does not need your money. Do you guys realize God doesn't need a dime from you? The God who created the heavens and the earth, who has given beauty to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, the one who literally formed Adam out of dirt and breathed life into his nostrils, does not need a dime from you. It should be none said, but neither does North Star Baptist Church. God doesn't need a dime from you, but God wants 100% of you. When Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, deny yourself what? Deny yourself everything. Deny yourself everything. Of every earthly pleasure that would keep you from Christ. And money represents every earthly pleasure, by the way. Deny yourself of every single thing that would separate you, including golf on Sundays in the men's league and including whatever. I only use that because that's one I meet. I don't want anyone to think I'm pointing anything out, but that's one that, you know, that I have sacrificed. I'm not a, whatever, you know what I'm saying, right? Not holding myself up here, right? But deny yourself everything, of every sin. Deny yourself of every little pet sin that you want to hold on to. You can't repent of some and not all. Deny yourself of every laziness and selfishness that keeps you from fellowship from the church or the service to the Lord or helping the body of Christ. And money enables all of that. We tithe, practically speaking. The practical measure of tithing is to support the work of the ministry, right? In a place like this, it's to fix the AC that goes out every other month, right? It's to send kids to youth conference, it's to host a marriage retreat, and all these wonderful things that we do with our cash, right? To literally pay the mortgage on this building and have the word of God preached every week. We tithe, and it's very tangible and practical, but that's not why we tithe. We don't tithe for those things. We tithe in order to give all things to God. To say, God, everything I have and all that I am is yours. There is nothing I will withhold from you because this world is not my home. There is nothing in here that I am investing in above the things that are to come, above the kingdom of God. I do not need or desire a single thing above the Lord Jesus Christ. And we tithe in order that we may hold the things of this world loosely, to freely give to God what is his already. And you give your actual money to the Lord, to the work of the Lord, to keep your heart from greed and the love of money, which leads to ruin and destruction. The book of Job is a true story. It is not a fable. And in that, we realize that God is the one who gives and takes away all things. And how often are we tempted to presume to tell God, God, I earned this money. I've worked hard. I've got rent coming up. Bills are due. I just don't have anything left over for you this month. Maybe next month. Check with me next year. I'm hoping to get a promotion. How often is this the reality of what we say? Then, Lord God, then, out of my abundance, out of my excess, I will give to you. Truly, I tell you, the poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. I, as much as anyone else, has been convicted of and guilty of caring about making sure Bank of America got paid first, making sure the car payment was made first, making sure the groceries are paid for. I get it. I can do math. If you take home $4,000 a month and your bills are $4,000 a month, I get it. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling, by the way, just so everyone's clear, I'm not telling, there's no point of application here. I'm not telling you what to do at all. I'm preaching the word of God and letting you deal with that. I'm just telling you that I know Proverbs 11 says this, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer, and another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Again, am I handpicking scripture so I can say we got a building fund going on, give more? Not at all. Not at all. This is just how the sermon preparation and the passage led us to today. I do know the love of money is the root of all evil. I do know that if we lost our jobs or something happened, we'd find a way to make do. And yet, vacations come, we want to go see family, whatever it is. Again, I'm not convicting, I'm guilty. I'm preaching to myself here, people. Let me give you another example that might change things a little bit. Let's say we know someone, a neighbor who claims to be a Christian, right? We live in North Idaho. That's practically 80% of the people, okay? So you have a neighbor who claims to be a Christian, and you're like, oh, what church do you go to? Oh, man, we don't go to church. I wish I could, but, you know, we got Little League four nights a week, and we got dance, and we're really into motocross, and honestly, I've been working a lot of overtime trying to save up, and then, we're just really busy, and you know, Sundays, I joined this golf league, you know, and that's the only time they play on Sunday mornings, but yeah, no, I mean, gotta spend some time with the family too, right? Would we hear this answer and be like, oh, no, that guy's just legitimately too busy for God, but that's good. He's still a Christian. He's still got everything right. He's just a little too busy for God this year, this decade. I hope we would all say, brother, this is a priority. This is where you need to make your focus. On the day of judgment, those answers aren't going to fly. In what other avenue of life is it okay to say, God, you get a small portion if there's anything left over, if I have the ability. What other avenue? Repent of your sins, or most of them, or actually just 10% of them, or keep 10% for yourself, whatever you want to translate this to. Surrender all to Christ except for the things you really don't want to. And then hold on to that. Like, this is just not a thing we can see scripturally. The hymn, "Take my life and let it be, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." This should be our prayer in every aspect of our life, in our time, our relationships, our friendships, and our finances. They should all be completely consecrated to God, because the other side of that equation, when we withhold anything, and again, uncomfortable in money, but it applies to time, it applies to sin, it applies to affection, applies to caring about the things of God, and yes, it applies to money, but specifically, Scripture makes it clear, the parable of the sower, what do we have? We have the ones that never take root. We have the ones that plant in rocky soil, spring up quickly, but they have no root, and so they fade away. But then we have the one that I think modern America is pretty mired in, Matthew 13. This is the one who hears the word of God, but the cares of the world. This is the one who hears the word of God, the one who springs up, looks like a plant, does everything except sprout fruit, but it's in with the thorns. It's grown. It looks. It calls itself a Christian. It might even go to church sometimes. It claims the name of the Lord, but it says the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, money is synonymous with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So this is a direct correlation between the love of money I see and as it relates to our standing before God. And my question is there anything in our lives that we withhold from God? Is there a pet sin that we withhold? Is there time? Is there affection? And is there money? Is there some things in our lives that we are not willing to give to God because... call it whatever you want, but it ends up being a lack of trust in God. A direct example of how the love of money can lead to ruin and destruction would be Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. It's a famous story. You probably know it. To recap it briefly, this is the early church, and everyone's selling all they have, giving it to the church, laying it at the apostles' feet. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they're pretty well off, and they have some property, and they sell their investment property, and they bring it to the church. And the problem is they have two major flaws. They say, here's all the money. We're giving it to you. But it wasn't all the money. They held back a portion, right? And we don't know why they did. Well, we probably do, honestly. And they said, here's all the money. And they were killed on the spot for that act, right? And the sin was not holding back the money, so we're clear. The sin was they lied about it. Like, the first part is they're hypocrites. They want to look as good as everyone else, selling and giving everything to the church. But in reality, they're holding some back. You know, we want to have a little nest egg. But if they'd just done that and told everyone that's not the problem. The problem is they lied about it because they loved the money, but they loved the adulation and looking righteous. You cannot look righteous while loving your money, I guess is the moral of that story. But that's a clear example of ruin and destruction hitting home right there, and it cost them their life. This detrimental effect of the love of money can root deeply in our hearts, and this is why in Scripture we repeatedly are warned about the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, and the sin of greed. And if there is any way of application this morning, again, there's, you think I'm going to tell you exactly what to do and how to manage your finances, you're wrong. But I'm going to tell you this. What did Jeremy read this morning? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. This is how you are to handle every single aspect of your life. Every single thing that comes before you should be given to God. Decisions, relationships, worries, anxieties, cast your anxieties on him, as well as your finances and your affections for the comforts and status and necessities that the finances bring. This is between you and God, and I pray that you would seek guidance from him on this. Again, you're not going to get any direct direction from me on that, but I want us to see that giving to the work of the Lord is more valuable than any way you can spend your money. Maybe not happily, but the government gets 40% of your money. And I don't think that's a good value for your investment there. And I do want us to see that giving to the Lord is our duty. It's our duty. It's our responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is a commandment from Scripture repeatedly, Old Testament and New Testament. And like every single thing, it is for his glory, but it is for our good. I don't want to be the heart that cares more about the things of this world than I do about the things of God. I don't want to be the person who trusts myself and my bank account, doesn't take things to the Lord because I got things covered, God. I got 6 months reserved. That's not the place that I want to be. We should see that all we have comes to the Lord, comes from the Lord, and belongs to the Lord. We should see the beauty of giving generously. Not out of your excess, not out of your abundance, not that it doesn't hurt. Imagine a scenario where you have $1 million in a CD and you got the 4% interest. And how generous are you for giving that someone do the math. Is that $4,000 or $40,000 a year? $40,000 a year. We will give $40,000 a year. It doesn't touch my original investment. It's quite the plan there. You know, like that's the concept that these guys have. I'm not judging that. I'm just saying it should sting a little bit. It really should. 2 Corinthians tells us this in chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give. So there's your amount for those who are asking for an amount. There's your amount. Whatever you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I have other verses here. Proverbs 3, Malachi 3, Proverbs 11. You can read those on your own. I don't want to go on this topic because, again, it is uncomfortable and the air conditioning is off, so now I'm really sweating here. But Scripture is clear. What a man sows, a man reaps. And as this was in my heart to prepare, like I said, my wife's like, what does this mean for us? I'm like, I don't know. This is a challenging concept, but it's every bit as challenging as everything else we preach week in and week out, which is this world is not our home. We are here to glorify God, to make disciples, to live in community with one another, to encourage, exhort, pray for one another until the Lord calls us home. We are not here for anything else, including the comforts of this world. So go to the Lord, trust him with all your heart, and lean not on your understanding. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word and this challenging word, this challenging message, not given with greed or malice, Lord God, but with an affection for truth. And I trust that you are glorified when your word is opened and proclaimed. We just thank you for the opportunity again to gather together this morning to worship. Be with us as we go our way. In your name we pray. Amen.